Good singing, ladies. I appreciate the good music we have here at Bible Baptist Church. It's a blessing. And I praise God, there's still power in the blood. And if you haven't experienced that power that washes your sins away, you ought to take care of that tonight and have a home in heaven when you die. What a wonderful thing that is. Appreciate the good music today from all those that are singing and whatnot. And Brother Chuck, it's good to see you back home. And Chad there. And was it like this down there? I was hoping to travel south and see cheaper gas. And right before I got back, I paid 40 cents more than what I'm seeing for it over here. And I'm thinking, what in the world? And just gas prices are ridiculous down there. I don't know. Did you experience that? You paid six. Well, I got a deal then. I was driving by way of circumstance. Brother, be praying for Brother Dale, if you would. Of course, for those that don't know, he lost his wife, Wilma, just a week and a half ago. And so be praying for Brother Dale, if you would. But I flew back in on Friday and did the funeral for them, and I was supposed to fly back out on Friday evening. And stuff happened over at the airport, delay. And so I ended up renting a car to go back and drive overnight back down to Myrtle Beach to be with my family. And it was about a 12, 13-hour drive, quite a few miles. It's like 600-something miles. And they gave me this Honda Civic to drive down there. I paid $48 total in gas to get from Indianapolis all the way down to Myrtle Beach. How about that? That's pretty good gas savings right there. And I'm not a green person by any means, but hey, I thought that was pretty neat. Saved my pocketbook for sure. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and Brother Robito read our text verse tonight. Of course, we started a series a couple weeks ago on dressing separate, and what does God expect in this matter of appearance? Does God expect something different of the Christian? And I'll say by way of introduction, this might not be a popular subject to preach on. In fact, it's not a popular subject. You go to most churches and you're not going to hear preaching on what does God expect from my appearance, because we're sensitive towards it. It's my body, it's my appearance. But when I was called to preach, I told God, I'm not going to preach just what's popular. I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God. And so please have an open heart towards that. I'm not preaching opinion tonight. I'm preaching the Word of God. And we talked about this before when we began this series. As a Christian, you've heard the statement before, when you stop learning, you start dying. As a Christian, I'm supposed to be constantly learning and be open to the fact there might be something in the Word of God that I've not seen yet from Scripture for myself that I might need to apply to my life. And so looking at Scripture, going with that attitude, there might be something in the Bible that maybe I haven't seen that yet in that light, and this might be something I have to apply to my life. Very, very often, as Christians, or as people for that matter, when we hear something new or something that we don't necessarily agree with right offhand, we shut down and we firm up. But I need to be open to the Scripture and allow the Scripture to conform me rather than trying to conform Scripture to, or try to conform Scripture to what I am. Does that make sense to y'all? And so just in prefacing this, I want us to understand, keep a tender and an open heart. God does care about my appearance, though. He does care about my dress. And we see here Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Let's look at this verse again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's beseeching, begging us something here. He says that ye present, that's a key word, that present your bodies, he's talking about our bodies here, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. To deny that God cares about my appearance is to ignore Scripture after Scripture that we find in the Word of God. It's just to throw it to the side and say, that's not really in there. God does care, we see here, how I present. Notice that He uses that word present. He cares how I present my body, how I show my body, how people see my body, how I present that. And once again, it's not talking about life there. He uses the word body. He does it for a reason. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get into the message this evening. Dear Lord, I ask that You please give me wisdom and words to say, dear God. Please help me to be a help to Your people. Dear Lord, help Your people understand I'm not preaching to this, dear God, out of opinion, but out of Your Word, just because I care that Your people know what Your Word says, dear Lord, so that we can please You, we can be acceptable in Your sight. Please bless now as only You can, dear God, and give Your people tender, soft hearts, listening ears tonight as well, and we'll give You the praise and glory for what You do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. God gives me here a command. Notice this, a command to present or show my body. He says in a particular way. He says, present your bodies. He says, a living sacrifice. Then notice two adjectives He uses here. He says, holy and acceptable. Holy and acceptable unto God. He says, and it's your reasonable service. It's nothing beyond expectation of what God can expect of us. God tells us to present our bodies, catch us in a way that two things. First of all, portrays holiness. I'm supposed to present my body in a way that portrays holiness to others. People look at me and say, that reminds me of holiness. And then the second aspect, he says, in a way that portrays or is pleasing and acceptable to God. In a way that God looks down and smiles upon. The very next verse describes that my appearance will be different from the world if I present my bodies in the right way. Let's look at verse 2. He says, and be not conformed to this world. He says, be what? Transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. He says, if you're going to be right in your appearance, it's not going to be conformed to this world, but in fact, it's going to be transformed something completely different, where people look at you as a Christian, and they might not know you're a Christian offhand, but they know you're different. Because it's transformed. It's nothing like the rest of what's out there. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Notice he says, by the renewing of your mind. So what does that mean? That's important right there, the renewing of your mind. Presenting myself pleasing to God and holy, righteous, occurs when I renew my thoughts and opinions by allowing God's word to take precedence in my life. Well, why does he have this phrase in here, the renewing of the mind? Because dressing separate is going to take a renewing of the mind. Understand, as a person, as a human, I have my own logic, I have my own reasoning, we talked about that a little bit this morning, about maybe what my appearance should be or how I should look. But if I'm going to be pleasing to God, it's going to take a renewing of the mind, a refreshing of the mind, taking on something new and being willing to change what I had in the past in my mind in order to please God. Does that make sense? You follow me tonight? A renewing. It's going to have to be a changing in my mind, a change of the mindset. What does God's Word say about our dress and appearance? Well, it is from what God's Word says that will drive what is holy and acceptable. And so we started this series on what does God expect, looking from the Bible, not a pastor's opinion, not your opinion, but looking from the Bible, what God says about this matter of our dress. Now, we talked a few weeks ago, we won't go into detail, but we saw from Scripture, the first conviction that we saw about dressing separate was this conviction of modesty. Modesty. And that was, we won't go all into detail, but what is modesty? I'll remind you of the 3 points we talked about. Modesty was number one, we talked about a complete covering. I showed you that from God's Word. It was modest apparel is a full covering, not just covering the essentials of what the world thinks of, but covering everything that the Bible labels as nakedness, a full covering. We talked secondly about modesty is a concealed covering. It's not revealing of the body. It's not something tight that reveals the whole body. It doesn't show off the body. It conceals the body. It's supposed to be drawn to our face, not our body, as far as people looking at us. We talk modesty is a careful covering. A careful covering. It prevents some things. What does modest dress prevent? It prevents the woman from having that temptation or that lust to look sensual. It prevents the man from lusting after the woman. So it's a protective covering, a careful covering. So we address that issue of modesty. Once again, we looked at it from the Bible. And then we'll look at number two here, conviction of dressing separate. This number two conviction is, if you're taking notes, distinction. Distinction. Gender distinction. Now I want to remind you what the devil's greatest argument. We saw it in Genesis chapter 3. The devil's greatest argument is always, yea, hath God said. He always tries to get us to doubt, did God really mean that when we look at his word? You get the devil on your shoulder tonight, well, God didn't really mean, you know where that's coming from. I just want to warn you where that's coming from tonight. God had a literal every word Bible. He put everything in there for a reason. And so don't let the devil talk you out of, did God really mean that? Turn over to Genesis chapter 1, if you would. This is where we'll base off of in this matter of gender distinction. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27, we see that God created humans. He created you and I with a distinction. Not just a distinction between you and I, but a specific distinction between two different genders. I'll let you take a guess at what two genders those were. There's only two. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, let's look at it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Help me out with these next few words. Male and female created he them. We find in this passage of Scripture that God created two distinct genders. He says here, I created male and I created female. There's a distinction between the two. He didn't say I just created people, I created mankind. He says I created male and female. He makes a distinction for a reason. God created man and woman distinctively different. Everything about a man compared to a woman is different. Think about it. A man thinks with logic. Lady thinks with emotion. It's truth. You can't argue that. That's just how man and woman... It's a fact of life, and we need to learn to accept it. Man is prone to get dirty. Woman is prone to clean. I understand that there's exceptions to the rule. Exceptions just prove the rule, right? Man, though, is normally on the dirty side. Woman on the clean side. A man and woman are two different sexes. Man is set up to lead the home. Woman is set up to follow. God set it up that way from the beginning. You see where the man is the head of the home, Ephesians chapter 6. You cannot argue with that. Woman is set up to follow. She was taken from the rib, from the side. Not from the foot to be trodden upon. Not from the head to hover over, but to be that helpmeet and to follow and help her husband. Man was created from a ball of dirt. Men, that's what we were created from, just mud. Ladies, you were created from a rib. A rib. I believe maybe that has to do something with the cleanness of womankind and the dirtiness of mankind. That's the excuse I use when I throw my clothes and miss the hamper. And God made man and woman to be separate creations, though. They're separate creations. Just like He made, think about the rest of His creation. The Genesis chapter 1 account. He made light and He made darkness. Separation. He made day, He made night. There's a separation. Distinct separation. He made sea, He made earth. Distinct separation. You cannot confuse the water with the land. It's kind of obvious there. He made a distinct separation when He made fish and He made fowl. Have you confused the fowl for fish in the sea? Not recently, right? Distinct separation. And when He came to this matter of male and female, He created a distinct separation between the two. God is for separation and distinction. And this world thinks that you got to blend everything together. That's not the case. I see through God's Word where God creates division and separation often because He wants there to be differences at times. What has happened in our country as we kicked out God and moved toward an atheistic culture? And we're not moving towards a more godly culture. You understand that, right? We're moving towards a more atheistic culture. The world's getting worse and worse, not getting better and better, despite what some people might tell us. What has happened as the world's getting worse and worse, and we kick God out of our culture, out of our society, out of our schools, out of some of our churches? Well, the world has blurred the lines of separation that God set up from the very beginning. God set up some lines of separation between male and female. And the world, as it waxes worse and worse, has become more of an atheistic society that hates everything about God and wants to get away from God's boundaries and barriers, has tried to blur this line. You remember those when you were a kid doing those activity pages where you had to find the difference between the two pages? And one page had a few different things than the other page. And some of you, it took hours to circle them. Some of you guys had it like that, and we envy you. What is the world doing? God did the same thing. We got a page. We got male. We got a page. We got female. God made some distinctive differences between the two. What is the world trying to do? The world is trying to erase the boundaries between them, the lines, the differences, and He's trying to blur it together so it all looks like one page. It all looks like one gen. There's no difference between the two. And you see in the culture, I'll point out some areas that prove that this evening. But understand what the world is trying to do is trying to blend the two distinct genders to have no differences. Man is looking like woman. Woman is looking like man. This is happening in our appearance. There was a day, if you couldn't tell that it was a man or if it was a woman, something was wrong. And what in the world? Did I just see that? There wasn't. Help me out, some of you folks that have been around a while. There was a day if you couldn't tell a distinction, we got problems. But now you go to the store and you almost expect to see that at the store. You expect to take a double look and say, what was that again? And it's common ground. Today we see it everywhere. Men are dressing feminine and women are dressing masculine. Women say, well, Pastor, you're getting on the... Well, the truth is, we're getting to a day where men are dressing feminine. And that's just as wrong as a woman dressing masculine. God made a distinctive difference between the two. So it's happening in our appearance. It's happening in our attitude. In our attitude. What's happening in our culture today? The culture is trying to sissify the boy. And you see it everywhere. They're trying to make little girls out of the boys. There was a day when we were trying to raise our young men, to be tough. And now we have a culture that's trying to get our men. You look at things, why in the world, you know, you're 16 years old, why are you crying about that? No toughness. I'm not saying there aren't times for a young man to be sensitive and there's not time for tears. There's a time for everything, but there's times where a young man should be tough and we dumb it down. That's our culture trying to take over. And what else has happened? The world is making our girls masculine. Our girls are being taught to be tough. Go play some football. Hold on. God made a distinction there. He didn't give the same toughness and strength to a woman as he did to the man. Husband, your wife, as a weaker vessel, cannot handle as much as you. That's why it's not expected to take as heavy load on as you have, sir. No, don't expect your wife to do as much as you and handle it. She's the weaker vessel. God set a distinction there. This is happening with our actions. The girls are going out doing the dirty work as the boys go in and bake the cookies. Am I right? That's happening. Stay-at-home dads. What's that? First time I heard that, I'm like, what? People are really doing... Why do we have stay-at-home dads and the woman's going out to do the work? They're becoming the CEOs. What has happened? You see, we're blurring the distinction line when it comes to this matter of man and woman. It says right here, created male and female. Pay attention. Now, pay attention. What the world does, it's doing on purpose. You say, well, it's no big deal. It's just the way of... No, they're doing things on purpose. Hollywood does things on purpose. The music industry does things on purpose. The principalities and the powers of this world, as talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, they're doing what they're doing on purpose. It's not an accident, folks. They know that they're erasing the lines of gender distinction that God set up, but that's their plan. And unfortunately, many times as innocent Christians, we're following blindly along in that plan, not realizing what's really going on. We follow blindly along in the atheistic, worldly philosophies that they're setting up, and we don't see the difference that's going on there. And that's what I'm trying to show us tonight from God's Word. Hey, let's not follow this. Hey, let's not be deceived. Let's not put our blinders on. Let's wake up to what's going on in our culture as Christians. The erasing of gender distinction, it's not anything new. You say, well, man, this just started happening in 2000 or in the 90s. No, it's not. It's been going on for decades. And you see, the end result is just starting to catch up with us. Hey, this court ruling, the homosexual marriage being the same as a heterosexual marriage, which is going to devastate our families, going to devastate our children in America. That's just the end catching up with what has been happening for the last 60 years. It's not all of a sudden, wow, this is coming upon us all at once. It's been a slow process over time. Our society has been trying to mesh the two genders for years. That's what it is. It's a mesh of genders. God made them distinctively different. God says in His Word that a man is supposed to marry a woman a man. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. I could take you scripture after scripture in that one. Old Testament and New. What is that? It's a mesh of the two genders. It's their philosophy trying to be set into action. What's happening in our country, our society, is everything's being pushed. You heard the word of unisex before, right? We're being pushed into a unisex society, a unisex culture. It's a popular thing. Words like metrosexual are tossed around. The man having the woman tendencies. I looked up the definition of unisex. I know this is a little bit teachy, but follow me here. This will be a help to you. The definition, designed to be suitable for both sexes. A style in which men and women look and dress in a similar way. Well, you say, what's the big deal about that? Hold on, I thought we just established that God made the two separate and distinctively different. So why are we trying to bring the back two to look similar and not have any distinctive differences? The very word in itself, the very definition of the word, is contrary to what God set up in His Word. Now, you can say, well, I don't like that, but I'm just showing you God's Word here. I'm just trying to show you black and white what God is saying compared to what the world is doing. And the world's blunt about it. The world will tell you that's what they're trying to do. So what's the problem? What's the problem with the fact that the unisex is moving to a similar setup? God created a distinction. Think about that term unisex. We got unisex names anymore. Well, it goes either gender. You look at a name. What gender is that? Is that a boy or a girl? You say, that's a little thing. I want my boys to know they're boys. I want my girls to know they're girls. When they get older, I don't want them to guess, well, was that supposed to be a boy's name? You say, that's little stuff. Well, what are standards? Standards are things that uphold our conviction. If our conviction is gender distinction, I'm going to have some standards that uphold that conviction. It's the little things. It's a little fox that spoils a vine. It's the little things in our life. The unisex apparel that's going on. The clothing is for man or woman. It doesn't matter. There's no distinction. The unisex hairstyles that are going on. The unisex colors. Hey, I might be old-fashioned, but I still believe pink is a girl color and blue is a boy color. And if you go down to the hospital, hey, they believe it too, because guess what your boy gets when he's born and guess what your girl gets. They don't give the boy pink and they don't give the girl blue. All right. So if they got it right, I got it right too. Amen. Whether you agree with me or not, I'm going to stick with that. The male, the female distinction that God created is trying to be done away with. And we see it all over. I just proved it to you. God gives two specific commands, though, regarding our appearance showing gender distinction. And it's found in God's Word. And we'll look at these two commands that God gives specifically regarding our gender distinction. Number one, if you're taking notes, the distinction through our hairstyle. The distinction through our hairstyle. God says, be transformed. Don't be like the world. Don't be conformed. Be transformed from the world. Present your bodies a living outwardly. How am I going to do that? God tells my hairstyle. He asks, does God really pay attention to how long the length of my hair is? Well, let me give you an argument. God says He numbers the hairs of your head. Do you think if God pays attention to every time you lose a hair, maybe God pays attention to how long my hair is? I believe that's a pretty good argument. I believe God knows how long our hair is or how short our hair is. You say, why does that matter? Well, let's look at some scripture. Let's get some scripture involved. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Once again, God commands us to present our bodies in a way that's wholly acceptable unto Him. And He says one of the ways that you can do this is through this distinction that I set up between the genders. And one of those distinctions is my hairstyle. It wasn't come up with from Fundamental Baptist. It was came up from God's Word. We read it right here, black and white. I didn't write this. God wrote it for us. Verse 14, let's look at it. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a what? A shame unto him. Paul writes right here, even nature tells us that men ought to have their hair short. Nature alone, he says, let alone what God tells us. Hey, you shouldn't even have to get to the Bible before you realize, as a man, I'm supposed to have my hair short. As a man, I'm not supposed to have long flowing hair. He says, even nature itself teaches me that. Paul is saying here, short hair on man is just a given. It's a given. There shouldn't be an argument there. And for some of you men, you don't have a problem with it because you don't have much hair anyways. Just as nature itself teaches us that man is to marry woman, not man, nature also teaches us that long hair is for woman, not man. Nature teaches me that. Paul goes even a step further. Look at it. He says, and it is a shame unto him. Not only does Paul teach us or tell us that nature instructs us to have short hair, but then he says that long hair to a man is, he says, a shame, which means a reproach, a dishonor, a disgrace to the man. Where did this long hair come from? Where did this long hair on men come from? You go back, let's see, 65 years or so, the 50s era, where rock and roll became popular in America. You have the rebellion era. Where did this long hair come from? You see it coming from people like the Beatles coming to America. And the big revolt and rebellion against with teenagers and young people against their parents. That's when the long hair started becoming popular. And that is emphasized through the 60s and 70s, the big times of rebellion in our country. Hey, the long hair came as a sign of rebellion. Well, let's look back to history here. Where did it come from? It came from rebellion. Maybe I shouldn't be following that trend. He says it's a shame. It's a dishonor. They were rebelling not just against mom and dad. They were rebelling against God's distinct guidelines that He set up for mankind. It was not just a rebellion against their parents. It was a rebellion against God Almighty. I don't want God's ways. I want to do my own thing. And that's what it boils down to. The idea people throw out there, well, Jesus had long hair, so it must be okay. The idea that Jesus, they paint Jesus up with this effeminate long-haired look. The idea that Jesus had long hair, let me help us out here. Jesus did not live His life contrary to Scripture. We look at Scripture, I see it's a shame for man to have long hair. Jesus didn't live His life contrary to Scripture. He lived His life lined up with Scripture. Jesus is the Word of God. You remember that? He is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. And so why would He contradict? Jesus didn't live His life a reproach and a shame to God. He died a reproach and shame on the cross. He didn't live on this earth of reproach and shame. The Bible says He took on the cross, which was a curse to Israel, and He died in that shameful way. But He didn't live His life contrary to the Bible. You read about Christ, He followed everything there. And so don't throw out the excuse, well, Jesus had long hair. That's some sissy thing that the artists that were sissies made up of Christ. And you got to understand, study it out a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, look at it. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Once again, He gives that distinction. Yes, a man's supposed to have short hair, but then he says, for the woman, that long hair is a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. For her hair is given her for a covering. On the other hand, lying to a woman is an honor and a glory to her. That's how God set it up. I believe back in the Garden of Eden, you have Adam and Eve. I believe Adam was created with short hair. I believe when God created Eve with long hair. Why? Because He set up a gender distinction. And He portrays that here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And so we see a gender distinction here, a difference going on. A difference between male and female. And this distinction is given in nature itself, meaning it goes all the way back to creation. Nature creates it all the way back. The world is constantly trying to blur the natural lines that God set up to distinguish male and female. Today we have men that have adopted the long flowing hair look of the woman. It's the woman's covering, but we're trying to blur the lines. Today the woman have chopped their hair in the look that God gives to the man. God says, hey, this is how it's supposed to be set up. Let's leave it alone. You say, I haven't done it out of rebellion. I'm not saying you do it out of rebellion. But understand where that's coming from. Why are you going to go along those ways when God said not to? You see, the woman's short haircut, where did that come from? The butch cut, the man cut. You look it up and you read it. It came in the 50s as well, when the long hair came in for the men. The rock and roll era, once again, the rebellion era. It is described by the world as a masculine cut on women. I got that from the world, the research from the world. They described it as a masculine cut on women. Well, if a woman's supposed to be feminine, a man masculine, then why would we try to blur the two? No, there's a distinct difference there. It was a rebellion against God's gender distinction setup. God set up the hairstyle to be a defining attribute of male and female. And so then you ask the question, well, Pastor, how long is too long for a guy? Where do I need to cut it? How short is too short for a girl? Okay, can I say, why do we need to push the line on it? Why can't I just be safe? God says, I'm supposed to have short hair. I'm just going to keep it short. Why do I get to push the line on everything? God says, a woman's supposed to have long. Why am I going to push the line? Why not play it safe with God? If it's a way I can please God, why not play it safe, right? Does that make sense to you? That's what I did in school. I got some teachers here from growing up. I remember Mrs. Landon's class, 5th and 6th grade. Man, 5th grade, I was scared to death of Mrs. Landon. I was in 4th grade the year before, and they would all talk about 5th and 6th grade Mrs. Landon. She's a tough teacher. And I went in there, I minded all my P's and Q's. I made sure I crossed every T and dotted all my I's. I wanted to make sure I went overboard to please her because she was my teacher. I didn't want to get in trouble. You know, why is it any different with God? He's my Heavenly Father. I ought to want to please Him. So why go back and forth on, well, what's too short and what's too long? Just let's go over the top and just say, hey, I'm going to make sure that I'm pleasing God in this area. Does that make sense? He gives us a distinction with the hairstyle that we have. The Christian, out of submission to God, ought to exhibit behavior that is beyond question. Number two distinction. Now stay with me here. We'll give this. We'll be done tonight. We'll go to the house. Thanks for staying with me so far. Number two distinction is through the clothing. Through the clothing. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Verse number 5. Y'all with me tonight? All right. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. Let's look at it. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Uh-oh, now you're meddling, Pastor. Why do we have to look at this verse? We're going to look at this verse. Hey, we're talking about God forbids the unisex. God forbids the unisex clothing as well. Hey, the dresses, the skirts, the earrings, the necklaces, the bracelets that belong to the female gender, it's supposed to stay with the female gender. And let me say also, the pants, the ties, the look of the man is supposed to stay with the male gender as well. Hey, God set up a difference, and He says, I want you to be different. One of the ways can be in our appearance, and we see it black and white here in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. Here's how you can be distinct in your appearance. Let's not go changing. Well, Pastor, you're legalistic now. Oh, hold on. Let's define legalism. What is legalism? Legalism is adding anything to salvation. Hey, you're saved by faith and God's grace and that alone. What you wear is not going to save you. What you wear is not going to send you to hell. But I have no problem looking at God's Word and saying, God tells us that we ought to live a certain way when we're saved as a Christian. And that's the truth there. Yes, you can call me old-fashioned. I'm not gonna argue that. I'm old-fashioned and I'm proud of it. Legalistic? No. We see right here, it's plain black and white. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. Plain black and white here. You say, Pastor, I don't know if that deciphers the way that you're talking about the woman not wearing that which pertaineth unto a man, and a man that which pertaineth to a woman. That's like arguing with a police officer about what the speed limit sign says. You know, it says a big 5, 5, 55. It's kind of hard to argue that with the police officer when the sign is right there. It's posted black and white, and it's too big for you to miss. No, officer, that says 45. That says, hey, look at it closer. You ate too many donuts. It says 35. It's not going to work for you. We look at God's Word tonight. I don't care how you try to define it or how you try to twist it. It's black and white right there. It's plain as day, night and day. Go to your local restaurant. Look in the bathroom sign. The bathroom sign knows there's a difference between man and woman's apparel. What does a man's apparel have? You'll see it. A pair of slacks. What does a woman's apparel have? It has a dress on. There's a distinction. Did they just come up with that off the top of their head? No, that came around when we had morals in this country and back when we had Bible preaching in this country. It wasn't a mistake. Let's use some logic and reasoning here tonight. What if tonight we had a man walk in wearing a skirt tonight? What would you say to me as your pastor? Hey, pastor, can we ask this guy to leave? We got a cross-dresser here tonight. Can we get him out of here? My kids are here. I don't want my kids to see that. That's vile. That's an abomination. Hey, can we kick this guy out? That's what you... Help me out. Would you not? Some of you all with kids? Okay, maybe you wouldn't. I would want him out for my sake, if nothing else. Whether you do or not. I'm not going to allow that around my kids. Why? Because it's an abomination for a man to wear a dress. Amen? You all agree on... Okay, we got a point down there. Okay, now let's fast forward 50 years. Let's fast forward 50 years in our culture. We're heading down a line. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. The dress on man is now a common culture thing. It's everywhere. The dress is modest. A man walks in, he's got a dress, it's common, everybody else is doing it. It's decent, it's covering down to his knees, so it's decent. Do we accept the dress on man now? It's common culture, it's modest. Hold on, this is exactly what we've done with the slacks on women. You could like it or lump it tonight. I know it's not popular, but I'm just being honest here with some logic. You go back 60 years. Go back 60 years, and some of you that were around back then, you tell me if it wasn't an odd thing to see a woman in a pair of slacks. But today, culture allows it, so what's the big deal? Why do we follow culture? I thought we looked in the Bible where our conviction comes from Bible principle, not from culture or what everybody else is doing. It comes from what God tells. Amen? Amen? So why do I adjust just because the culture adjusted? I'm supposed to stick with Bible tonight. Now stay with me. Stay with me. You look at 70 years ago, women were floored that these Hollywood stars would have the audacity to go on stage in their pants. Women like Katharine Hepburn and Mary Taylor Moore and Charlene Author and some of these ladies that were introducing the pants to that era and the slacks. What has happened, time has distanced us from the shock of the first occurrence of slacks on women, and the Christian world has succumbed and embraced the world's fashion. You can argue it all you want, but that's what's happened. Slacks didn't come popular through the church house. It became popular through Hollywood. What does that tell us? Now, I'm not picking on you tonight. I'm just trying to show us biblical principle tonight. I'm trying to teach us tonight. This is what the Bible's showing here. This is what reasoning shows us as well, going with Bible principle. You say, yeah, well, the culture has changed. Once again, why is a Christian moving with the culture? The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on woman's garments, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord. It's a fact. God gives it to us. Why is it an abomination, a defilement, for one gender to do that but not the other? Why do we have a double standard there? There's three main arguments in society that argues, did God really mean this verse for me? We're going to look at those three arguments. We'll go to the house. Number one argument people use, this verse is an Old Testament law. Disregard it. We don't need it. It's Old Testament. Preacher, don't even bring that up because it doesn't apply to us today. People argue that we are not obligated to obey under the freedom we have in the New Testament grace. We have, but the Bible says we have freedom unto righteousness, not to sin. We have freedom to live righteously, not to sin. That's not what he's saying there. You must determine, looking at this law that he gives, this command that he gives here in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse number 5, is this a law that God gave us that is ceremonial? Is it a law that God gave us that it's civil? Or is it a law that gave us that's moral? Three laws in the Old Testament that you'll find. So let's look examine in this law. We have three types of law. Is it ceremonial law? Ceremonial law was given to look forward to the sacrificing of Christ on the cross. Those laws pointed to Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. Does this gender distinction law point to Jesus dying on the cross for us? Well, I'd like to argue tonight, no, it does not. I don't see anywhere where it does that. We got their second law, civil law. Is it a civil law? The civil law was given to the Jews as for governing their country, how to interact with one another. Is this law given to governing their country? Absolutely not. We have a third type of law, moral law. Where did the moral law come from? Moral law mirrors the morality of our holy God. God gave us these laws because that's the type of God that He is. Now remember, God created a distinction between the genders way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27. So it's a moral thing that He set up way back then, and now He gives a command for it that's reflecting His moral character. I present to you it's a moral law. You look at it from Scripture, it's not a law that we disregard, it's a moral law. You do not see anywhere in the New Testament where Jesus does away with this command. On the contrary, you see where God uses Paul to expound and expand on this command in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and Titus chapter 2, where he goes even further talking about the specific modesty involved in that. He didn't do away with this matter of it's important what we wear. He says it's important and we're going to define it even more. Hey, this matter of living under grace, it puts us to a higher standard, not a lower standard. God says, I want you to live more for me, not less for me under this age of grace. The Old Testament is just as much scripture as the New Testament. People say, well, it's Old Testament, doesn't matter. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction in righteousness. Hey, that's Old Testament too. It reproves me too. It corrects me. I need correcting too. We all do. And I've got to be willing to take some correction every now, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, be willing to apply that to my life. It's not done away with, we see here. Second argument that's brought forth, women's pants are women's apparel. Women's pants are women's apparel, so they don't violate the meaning of this passage about men wearing that which pertaineth to man, woman that which pertaineth to woman. What do we do here? We let culture redefine woman's dress. What does culture tell us that woman's dress is? And that's whatever we'll believe. ABC, back in 1977, you know what ABC is, that channel, right? That's not a Christian channel. That's a worldly channel. ABC, American Broadcasting Corporation, 1977 made this statement. Approximately 25 years ago, females began, that would be the 50s, females began to adopt the lifestyles of men, to demand men's work patterns, to participate in masculine activities, and catch this, and to wear masculine apparel. What kind of apparel are they talking about in the 50s there? You tell me. The slacks. Even the lost world knows, and they stated so, 1977, ABC News, that slacks was the masculine men's apparel. You say, well, it's not. It doesn't pertain. It's women. No, the world said. The world said it's a masculine apparel. That's not your pastor talking. They don't argue it. They don't argue the fact. Study the Bible. You see the word breeches in the Bible. You write that word down. Study it out in the Bible. What is breeches? Breeches in the Bible is the Bible word for trousers or pants. Study every instance where you see that word breeches brought up. You know where you find it every time? It's associated with man. Every occasion where breeches is used, it's always referring to the male gender. Not once is it ever referring to the female gender. In fact, it was a garment that they would put on out underneath the outside garment that the man would wear that brought distinction from the man to the woman. Exodus chapter 28, verse 42. Exodus 39, 28. Leviticus 6:10. Leviticus 16:4. Ezekiel 44:18. Daniel chapter 3, verse 21 talks about hosen, once again referring to the pants. Enough scripture there? You see, the Bible, every time it refers to this matter of pants, it refers to the man. It's not a cultural issue. It's a Bible issue. And we see it right here in God's Word. When women's pants just came out, and you could correct me if I'm wrong, this was just my research. When women's pants just came out, they came out with zippers on the sides to be different. Am I correct in that? Miss Lanny, you worked in seamstress and fashion. It came out on the side because they said, this is different from man's dress. This is woman's pants. Well, you won't find a pair of pants like that today. It's just gone away with. We're always trying to make a distinction why this is okay. Can I help us out tonight? It doesn't matter where the zipper is, where the pockets are. There's a specific gender for each clothing. And it's apparent in Scripture, and it's apparent in our logic, in our nature as well. We have to deny that in order to say, no, it's not truth. You ever hear the phrase, she wears the pants in the family? Hopefully not too often, right? What does that phrase mean? The statement refers to who has the authority in the family, right? Who's supposed to have the authority in the family, according to the Bible? The man, the husband. When it talks about authority here, it's talking about pants. Authority is man. It's all relating to pants there. Is it any coincidence that it all relates together? It goes hand in hand. Authority, man, and pants. See, even in the terminology we use every day, we see where it comes up. Yet, you don't want to understand that that's what God's set up with gender distinction? A group called the Bravehearts made this statement. You'll get a kick out of this. This will lighten your heart a little bit for you that are downhearted right now. Bravehearts made this statement. During the 20th century, a group of men that want to push for skirts on men. During the 20th century, women's fashion underwent a revolution. Women freed themselves from the confinement of the long, bulky skirts and dresses of yesteryear and switched to the styles that gave more freedom and comfort. Next, women demanded and won the right to wear trousers. Today in the United States, it is much more common to see women and girls wearing slacks or jeans than to see them in skirts and dresses. Nowadays, a man can no longer prove his masculinity by putting on a pair of jeans because this is now standard female attire. Now that women in Western society have won the right to wear whatever they want, what justification remains for a rule that arbitrarily restricts men to wearing trousers? Trousers no longer distinguish men from women. This group is pushing for skirts to be normal and regular for man. What's their argument? Well, women did it. Why can't men? Once again, not a Christian foundation, not a Christian group. I hope you can tell that. A secular group. But they see the distinction there. And can I tell you, what they're saying is absurd. I don't support it by any means. It is an absurd thing. Absurd, but no more absurd than what we have already done in the last 60 years with the man's apparel. Hey, throwing woman on a pair of clothing does not make it woman's clothing any more than throwing man on a pair of man clothing makes it, or a pair of woman's clothing makes it man clothing. A title, a name, doesn't change whose apparel it is. Believe me or not on that one. This verse, last one that we'll look at, last argument that people make, this verse refers to cross-dressing. Pastor, it only refers to those people that are way out there that do it to look like a man when they're a woman or do it to look like a woman when they're a man. This verse is regarding men or women who literally dress to look like the opposite gender. And can I say the transgender culture is a rebellion against God's order? It's straight rebellion against what God set up. And it's sinful and it's wrong. It is man's or woman's attempt to circumvent the divine boundary of gender distinction. They're trying to go around God's law. A woman that desires to rebel against God's law and to circumvent and say, that's not what I want, what does she do? She throws on a dress to deny that, right? No, she throws on a pair of pants, correct? Because she wants to rebel against that. You know, that's an extreme. She's trying to look like a man. But can I say this verse doesn't just apply to the extreme? It applies to the preliminary as well, to the little stuff as well. You say, well, I'm not doing it to look like a man. He didn't just talk to the extreme here. He's trying to head off the pass. This verse of instruction deals both with the preliminary root and the crazy extremes of the issue. Bible Knowledge Commentary put it this way, if you listen to this quote, the adoption of clothing of the opposite sex was forbidden because it obscured the distinction of the sexes and thus violated an essential part of the created order of life. Why for so long did Bible-believing Christians say no to this matter of crossing into the other person's dress? Because they said it defied the distinction that God set up. You know what I found? I'm done tonight. You know what I found? Most Christian women in today's time, they don't dress the way they do out of rebellion. You say, Pastor, you're looking at that at my dresser back home and you see what I wear. I don't do that out of rebellion. Most don't. Some do. Some know what God's Word says and said, I don't want to believe that anyways. But most don't do it out of rebellion. Most Christian women are not in rebellion against femininity. That's not why they wear pants. Most Christians are not trying to distort the distinction of genders that God ordained. They're sincere in how they dress, but can I say, as Christians, sometimes we can be sincerely wrong. The Roman Catholics are sincere about praying to Mary, but they're sincerely wrong. And sometimes in my life, I can be sincere as possible, But sincerity doesn't do it for me. I need to be sincerely right if I'm going to be right. Most Christians are dressing that way out of ignorance of just not knowing. There's always teaching that needs to be done. You know, as a young pastor, you know what? I don't know everything as a young pastor. And I'll admit to that. As I grow, there'll be things along the line that I need to learn. As a Christian, I don't care if you're 5 years old in Christ, if you're 1 year, maybe 5 days, maybe 50 years old in Christ. There's learning that has to go on. There's teaching that needs to be done in this matter of history and what biblical principles are and what He's given us so that I can grow as a Christian and I can take on these aspects in my life. I understand, as a pastor, I'm not your clothing cop. I'm not going to run around and take tick marks of every time that I see you. You know, well, I saw that. That's not my job. You know what it is? It's self-discipline. It's saying, I'm a Christian. I want to please God. I'm supposed to present my body holy and acceptable. And that's my desire. Following Bible guidelines in what we wear, our hairstyles, how we present our bodies. You know what it is? It's another way to stand out. It's another way to follow God's word so that I can stand out as a Christian and let my light shine before men that they may see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. Hey, you know what happens when I decide I'm going to have some Bible guidelines about my dress? All of a sudden, as a lady, you go to the store and you're wearing that modest top and that modest dress. Somebody looks at you a little funny like, my, don't they know it's 95 degrees outside? What are they doing wearing that? You know what? You stand out. Hey, yes, they might not understand the fact that Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood, forgave you. They might not understand that, but there's something different. I'm that light. And time after time and after time after time, we make connection with people. They see there's a difference. They see there's something different about that. I'm being that light in the dark world. To be honest with you, and let me share this as a pastor, just your heart to mine, I don't see what the big fuss about it is. God said it in His Word, it's a way that I can glorify Him and be a brighter light for Him. So hey, I'm going to keep my hair short. I'm going to stay modest. I'm not going to put on a dress. Amen to that. It's a simple truth that God gave us. In the culture that we live in, it's a hard thing for us to take in at times. But nonetheless, it's God's Word. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Let's not fight it. It's a distinction that's a conviction that comes from God's Word. I don't get convictions because I have a feeling. I get convictions because I see it in God's Word and I obey. That's how I develop my convictions. Hey, let's follow God's Word on that. Let's allow God's Word to shape and guide our life. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed.